Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road. It's been wonderful to be together already, hasn't it? And to hear what God's been doing in different people's lives and to worship Him. We're going to open the Bible together. It's one of the things we do regularly as part of our worship as we seek to hear God's voice. And we're going to open to roughly the middle of the book, Psalm 130. So if you just open the middle, you'll be roughly there. It's page 624. Going to begin a new sort of mini-series as we prepare for the very exciting autumn series in Revelation. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Lord God, we pray, Lord, as you've already been speaking to us this morning, Lord, we pray continue to speak over these next few minutes. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that we would recapture something of worship and what it means to meet with you. Please, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hi, Ben. Great to see you. Sorry. Ben Howe Thomas is visiting us. Lovely, Angie. Last weekend, I was having a sort of annual time that I have with my children, a sort of father-son camping trip, and then switched over and had father-daughter camping trip. And every year I try to make sure I have some extended alone time with my children. And we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of rain on the bank holiday Monday. We had a chance to talk and to pray and just kind of discuss some of the kind of big questions of life. One of the things I realized with my children, I think it's true with all children, is they have just questions. Questions about why we're here, questions about the future, questions about this world, because they're trying to, in the same way we do, they're trying to make sense of this world. Yeah? They're trying to make sense of the world in which we live, a bit like we heard in the testimonies this morning. And the same is true of this psalmist. This person who wrote this psalm that we just read, he's verse 1, look, he's crying out to God. I cry to you, O Lord. He's trying to make sense of it all. You know, one of the interesting things about where we go camping is that as well as the wood where you can camp, there's a field with kind of quirky vehicles you can stay in. So you can stay in a helicopter and you can stay in a double-decker bus and we camp. But you can also stay in one of these. You can stay in a gypsy caravan. And now we don't see many of those around these days. One of the interesting things about this caravan was that at the front of it was a sign saying palm readings. Palm readings. And I remember when I was younger, people trying to read palms, you know, they'd say, this is your lifeline, this is your kind of marriage line. One of the interesting things about when I saw this sign is initially I thought it said psalm readings. And the reason I thought that was probably because I've been thinking about the Psalms, but also because it had a number next to it. And actually what the number was, it wasn't the number of the Psalm, it was the cost of the reading. But it got me thinking. It got me thinking actually about palm readings and other things a bit like like it, like astrology, you know, reading the stars. Most people today know what their star sign is. You know, there's a rise in all kinds of mind, body, and soul sort of festivals. And I've been thinking, why are those things so popular? And I guess one of the reasons is because they claim to be able to look into the past, understand the past, the present, and particularly the future. You know, perhaps surprising way, it's the same reason that the Financial Times and the business pages and the money pages are so appealing to people. Because, again, people read them and they want to understand. They want to make sense of the past, what's happening in the present, and particularly what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen with the stock market? Where do I invest? They're trying to make sense of it all. Trying to make sense of the world. What's going to happen? What's coming? Maybe you look at your own life and you wonder, what does the future hold for me? What will happen with my health, my relationships, my career? Maybe you look at this world and you kind of wonder, well, where's this world going? Where's it heading? Is it kind of just descend into greater chaos? Will groups like the Islamic State dominate and have the final word? Or is there hope? Well, this morning, I'm not recommending palm reading. But I do want to recommend something else that will enable you to reflect on the past, to understand the present, and to see into the future, and ultimately bring hope. I want to recommend psalm reading. And, you know, this is Jesus' songbook. These are the prayers and songs of the early church. That's what they used in their worship. You know, Bishop Tom Wright says of these ancient poems and songs have amazing power. They change the way we understand the deepest things of who we are, why we're here. They will renew your heart and your mind. They can sustain you through difficult days. They enable you to look at this world, yourself, and each other in a radically different way. Do you know, so often people have questions about God. To be honest, I have questions about God. And as I read the Psalms, I discover people who share my questions. They share the wrestles and struggles I have. They share the emotions I have. There's kind of every emotion in the Psalms. You have love, fear, delight, anger, despair, gratitude, and it's all kind of laid before God. And so, though we're kind of just spending the next 3 weeks in these Psalms, I want to encourage you to spend the rest of your lives in the Psalms, because they are so helpful. Because in them, you can meet with this living God that these guys have been sharing about this morning. You know, this psalm is all about meeting with God. It's described, I don't know if you noticed, as a song of ascent. So that this is a song that the people of God would have sung as they prepared to meet with God, as they traveled up to Jerusalem. How do you prepare to meet with God? Maybe you're wondering that this morning. How do I prepare to meet God? Well, here's the first thing I think we see in this psalm. It's come as you are. Come as you are. That might surprise you. Verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you. Out of where I am, I cry to you. There's no pretense here. This is kind of raw, very honest emotion about how the psalmist is feeling. You know, the psalms have a whole range of emotions, but one of the most common is this one, found here. A recognition of deep need. We see it in so many other places. Just a couple, just near this psalm. You can just turn back the page. Psalm 120. I call on the Lord in my distress. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Psalm 129. They greatly oppress me. Where's my help? The depths. I'm in the depths. The depths refers to the oceans. It's a kind of a picture of drowning. And you know, if you're drowning, you're helpless, aren't you? You're helpless. You can't do anything. There's no foothold. I wonder if you ever felt like that. Maybe you kind of feel a bit like that today. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you wonder, you know, am I in a fit state to meet with God? You know, we're taught, aren't we, that if you're going to meet an important person, you need to be at your best. Yeah, you must dress your best. We had a wonderful wedding. You know, it's an important occasion. We dress our best. You know, if you're going to meet someone of importance, you meet the queen or something, you dress your best, don't you? You'll be on your best behavior. Well, surely if you're going to meet the God of the universe, surely that is true in greater measure, isn't it? We've got to be at our best to meet this God. Do you know there are so many people who will tell you how to meet with God? Some will say you will need to meditate. You need to clear your mind of your problems. Then you can meet God. Others that you need to get into nature. Then you can meet God. Others that you need to live a good life. Then you can meet God. Others that, you know, you need a disciplined life. You need to pray a certain number of times a day. Then you can meet with God. You know, sometimes people visiting church wonder, am I welcome? Wonder, what should I wear? What should I do? Am I good enough? And it comes from living, do you know, in a society and culture where there are all sorts of different expectations. Expectations of how we look, what we do, how much we have, how we perform in our work, our job, in our exams. Do you know, when I was a teenager, do you know, one of the most popular bands, certainly amongst my group of friends, was Nirvana. Do you know, we loved Nirvana. We grew our hair because of Nirvana. And the lead singer, Kurt Cobain, he wrote a song called Come As You Are in a great album called Nevermind. And the lyrics are very interesting because they're full of contradictions. So it says things like, take your time, hurry up, choice is yours, don't be late. And Cobain, he said that the song was about people and what they're expected to act like. This problem that you can't come as you are. You're always pretending, always trying to be something you're not. And do you know, we can often bring that confusion when we approach God. But this psalmist, he doesn't pretend. He said, out of the depths, I cry to you. It's like saying, God, this is where I am at the moment. This is where my worship begins. This is who I am. And this is so important because God does not say, I will meet you when you're at your best. He does not say, clean yourself, then I will hear you. He does not say, do this, then I will come to you. God meets us where we are. In fact, it seems that God is most likely to meet us when we're at our worst than when we're at our best. This is just so, so different to our culture. You know, Jesus famously said to people, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Can you imagine a job advert like that? Right, what I really want for this job are people who are weary and just kind of burdened, kind of burnt out. Please come and apply. I mean, you just don't get that. This is so countercultural. This invitation to come as you are. Come as you are with your brokenness, with your mess, with your sin. Come as you are. Do you know, wrong views of God creep into our lives all the time. They creep into to our society. That's, by the way, why our communities are so important, why this call to go to people where they're at so that they can meet God as they are. That's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He goes to people. Called to be where they are. Do you know, somehow we've got into a situation generally in the Western church when we actually in our deepest needs, in our deepest trouble, often our lowest points, we actually feel we should stay away from places of worship. Do you know, I think maybe not enough of our songs are like Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you. Real, honest worship. There's great sadness. And the psalmist acknowledges it. This is a psalm for people who are suffering. For people, a psalm for people who are like the people in Iraq. Like people in Iran. Like the people in Syria. But it's also a psalm for people who are suffering in Brighton and Hove today. If you're in pain today, this is a psalm for you. Do you know, when we approach God, when we worship, whether that's corporately or on our own, do you know, we're not called to leave our troubles at the door. We're not called to leave our questions at the door. I was talking to one young man this week who came and knocked on my door, actually while I was preparing this message, and he was raising money for a great charity. And we got into quite a long conversation, and just talking about God and is he real? And it turned out that he'd grown up in church, and after he'd had a few, asked a few questions, and then he said, actually, to be honest, here's the real thing. And he almost didn't want to say it. He said, the biggest challenge is that I actually grew up going to church. And when I was a child, I went to Sunday school, and you know, I had a lot of questions. And I was told just to ignore those questions. Just ignore them, just believe. And he said, that just didn't cut it for me. And if you read the Bible, particularly if you read the Psalms, you will see how wrong that is. That those, that person or persons who said, just ignore your questions, they weren't reading their Bible. The Psalms are full of questions. Full of people saying, God, I don't understand this. God, this doesn't make sense. You don't leave your questions at the door, because if you do, you have to pick them up. And you're troubled. You have to pick them up on the way out. No, the invitation that the psalm of the psalmist is to bring your questions, bring your trouble, bring it to God. Bring it into this place of worship. No, come as you are. What is the psalmist basing his approach on God? To God on? Well, it's not his sorted life. It's not his goodness. It's not his righteousness. It's not his lack of questions. No. Verse 2, it says, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. It's a plea for mercy. What is mercy? I heard the other day of children answering this question in a school assembly. One child gave this answer. Mercy is accepting an apology. And it's profound. Think about it. What is the psalmist apologizing for? Verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? You see, the psalmist recognizes trouble around him, but he also acknowledges that there is trouble within him. He recognizes that before God, he's helpless. He recognizes that before God, he's without credit. He recognizes that he's part of the problem and the problems that he sees in the world, the problems he's experiencing are partly his own making. And interesting, as I was chatting to this guy this week, there was that recognition that actually, yes, there's problems around, but there's also problems within. You know, sometimes people think God is keeping a kind of big scoreboard sort of in the sky, you know, how we're doing. You know, tallies up the good stuff, tallies up the bad stuff. See which column's biggest. Wonder how you're doing on that. You know, some people think they're going to do okay. But the psalmist says, verse 3, who can stand? Who can stand? And the rhetorical answer is no one. No one can stand. The tally doesn't work out well for anyone. You can't approach the holy God on that basis. So how is it okay to come as you are? How can you come as you are then? Well, finally, come as you are. Secondly and finally, come to receive. Come to receive. Do you know, it's often asked, why does God want people to worship him? You know, Tom even mentioned this in his testimony. Why does God want people to honor and value him above other things? That's what worship is, isn't it? To give honor and value to something. We can worship anything by that measure. I mean, why does God want that? I mean, isn't that kind of a picture of a very needy God, or even a kind of egotistical God? And again, I think there's a major misunderstanding of worship behind that objection. And it's this kind of false idea that God needs us rather than the truth, and that's that we desperately need God. Look with me, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. You know, the psalmist is waiting on God because there is no one else who can deal with the brokenness of the world. There's no one else who can deal with his brokenness. Do you know, sometimes one of the criticisms of modern worship music is there's too much focus on the self. And I guess that can be true. But the reality is that the psalms themselves are full of requests and pleas, full of personal pronouns like I and we, and questions like what and why. It is true that we are not the object of worship. This is not a call to focus on ourselves. We're called to take our eyes off ourselves, off our problems, and onto God. But the reason that helps is because when I put my eyes on God, I discover someone who actually cares about me, cares about my problems, cares about my life, a God of compassion, a God who loves to forgive. That's why worshiping him helps me, because he loves me. He has, verse 7, unfailing love for us. This is why the psalmist is waiting. I wonder, do you find it difficult to wait? How difficult I do. I find it difficult to wait. I was wondering why. Why do I find it difficult to wait? Maybe it's because in waiting, I have to recognize that the solution that God wants to bring is something God wants to bring, and it's not in my power to do it. It's a very humbling thing to wait. We have to resist running to other solutions, putting our hope in other things. And there's all sorts of other places we put our hope. The new job, the new relationship, our health, having enough put aside for the future. Very humbling thing to wait on God. And I wonder if you notice this image of the watchman. The watchman. More than watchmen wait for the morning, my soul waits for the Lord. This is not a waiting to see if God will do something. This is not a waiting to see what will God do. If you're a watchman, this is a picture of someone standing on guard, the edge of the city. If you're a watchman waiting for the morning, what's going to happen in the morning? The sun rises. You know that, don't you? The sun will rise. And the psalmist, he is not waiting for something random. He's waiting for something that he knows is coming. God has promised that the sun will rise. The dawn will come. He will come and bring an end to injustice. He will come and bring an end to pain and trouble in this world. And the psalmist is saying, I'm waiting in the same way the watchman is waiting. This certain waiting that the dawn will come. Amen. And so he puts his hope, he puts his trust in the word, in the promises of God. How does the psalmist have this confidence? Well, notice this thing he keeps repeating. He says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Verse 2, O Lord, hear my voice. Verse 3, O Lord, if you, O Lord, kept a record. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. Do you notice often the Lord is in capital letters? That's the translator's way of telling us a specific word for God, Yahweh. And that is significant because that's the covenant name of God. He's reminding himself that this is the same God who called Abraham. This is the God who is faithful to his promise, who led his people out of Egypt. And in the Psalms, we discover how he does that, how he rescues his people, how he keeps his promise. Yes, the Psalms often begin in despair. And in one case, the Psalm actually ends there as well. And some of us will know what it's like to remain in that place of despair for far longer than we would like to. But the Psalms also tell the story of a creator God sorting out the world's mess and injustices once for all. How does he do that? How is that done? Well, look with me. Verse 8. He himself will redeem Israel. Do you see that? Who does it? God does it. Amen, brother. God does it. It's not something we do. We come as we are, but then we come to receive something that God does. This slavery is not ended. These difficulties are not ended. The forgiveness does not come by something we do. It comes by something God does, by the coming of Jesus, by the coming of this Messiah, this rescuer. And he does something extraordinary. This psalm, like all the other psalms, kind of just whispers what Jesus does. I just want to show you just very briefly as we end how Jesus fulfills this psalm, how Jesus fulfills our greatest need. Look with me, verse 1. Verse 1, Jesus enters the depths for us. Verse 2, Jesus cries for mercy for us. He intercedes for us. Verse 3, he is the only one who can stand. He stands for us. He is the perfect Son of God. Verse 4, he wins forgiveness for us. On the cross, he takes the record of our sin on himself and he deals with it. Gets rid of that sin. And by the way, this means that God is not tallying up our sins against us. Do you know, I grew up with this idea that though I was saved, there would be a day where actually at the end of time, I would be kind of publicly shamed for all the stuff I've done wrong. I don't know if any of you got that idea. That is not biblical. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hebrews all says, I will forgive their sins and I will remember their sins no more. God does not tally our sins up against us. Why? Because Jesus, verse 5, puts his trust in God in the way I failed to do so. Because Jesus, verse 6, like the watchman, he endures our darkness. He has that agonizing weight on the cross, but like the dawn of the morning, he bursts forwards from the grave in resurrection power. O people of Brighton and Hove, put your hope in the Lord, for with him is unfailing love. With him is full redemption, not part redemption, full redemption, freedom from slavery. Come as you are, come and receive his forgiveness. Let's pray together. You might just want to echo these prayers with you, a prayer for forgiveness and a prayer for hope. Lord, with you, there is forgiveness. And if this morning you long for that forgiveness, just say in your own heart or along with me, I receive your forgiveness. Lord, with you, there is forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. Lord, with you there is hope. If you're in need of hope this morning, just say to the Lord, I receive your hope. Lord, with you there is hope. I receive your hope. Lord, come, bring your forgiveness, bring your hope to us this morning. If this morning you're just aware of that need for forgiveness, or aware of that need for a special sense of God's hope, I just want to encourage you just to raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. As everyone heads bowed. Just raise your hand. I'm just going to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Lord God, I pray for those who've got their hands raised at the moment. Just need that special sense of your forgiveness or for your hope. Lord, come and breathe your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, would there be assurance? Would there be a wonderful sense of your forgiving work and of the security that there is in you, I pray. Thank you that we can come to you as we are. Thank you that we can come and receive and be changed. And Lord, thank you that that continues now as we worship you in this song. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.